You know, years ago, I was teaching on a, I think it was a Super Bowl Sunday, and I was teaching at Calvary Chapel of Cape Cod, and the family was all sick, actually, so they couldn't make it that day, but they watched online, and so I'm there, and it was like this kind of snowy day, kind of like now, and these guys, you know, they're all wearing, everybody at Calvary Chapel Cape Cod had like a jersey on for the New England Patriots, and they were getting ready to play, and the kids were a lot younger, you know, somebody had on a Tom Brady jersey, and they were standing up like praising the Lord like this, right? And so from the webcam, from the video, Zeb's like, "Tom Brady goes to Calvary Chapel, Cape Cod." Like, that was kind of funny. But it's really cool to be here and be able to share this with you guys today. We are going through the book of Luke, and we are going to cover a lot of ground. My dad asked me to do verses 26 through 56. So we got to go through 30 verses. We're going to try to cover a lot of interesting things. And there's so much there, we're not going to be able to touch all of it. But I'm really excited about this chapter, and I think there's a lot that we can take home. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you have given us your word, first and foremost, that we can receive from you by your Spirit what you have to say to us. And we pray that we would have that heart, Lord, that we would be open to hear whatever it is you want to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've called this message, "Behold the Lord's Servant." And that really, it comes out of one of the verses that we're going to read. And basically, this passage we'll look at today is divided into two sections. The first, it's basically two visits. The first one is the visit of the angel Gabriel, to Mary. So we're going to look through that, and we'll read that first, and we will pull out some lessons from there. And then the next section is when Mary visits Elizabeth, and that is verses 39 through 56. And we'll also read through that and pull out some lessons from there. So we're going to take it in two major sections, right? So here we go. Let's go ahead and read the first section, verses 26 through 38. Yeah. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. So you got to remember what happened last week. The angel came and told Elizabeth she was going to be pregnant, told Zechariah that his wife Elizabeth was going to be pregnant, right? So that's what that is referring to. It just goes back to the 5 months in verse 24. But anyway, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. Amen. So in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel. Now, he was in the last chapter. So he left for 6 months, came back. You know, I'm sure he had other things going on, right? he comes to the town of Nazareth. Nazareth, this is the very first time in the scripture the town of Nazareth is mentioned. It is not mentioned in the Old Testament at all. It was really not important at all, right? This very small area. Here's a map. If you look where Jerusalem is, you can see, does this have a, oh yeah, cool. You can see Jerusalem here. This is Beersheba, where we used to live. And all the way up here is Nazareth, right? And Nazareth is a town that is mostly made of Christian Arabs today. But back in that day, it was a tiny town, a tiny Jewish town, and no one had really ever heard of it before, you know. In the middle of that city now, is this huge church. Now, it's kind of hard to see from because there's no people in there, how big that is, but it is huge. And it is the Church of the Annunciation. And we all know that annunciation means announcements, right? So Chris just gave the annunciations or something like that. But the announcement, the Church of the Announcement. And so here we have this angel coming to a virgin pledged to be married to announce something. And this huge church like commemorates that, right? And they say that inside of it, hold on, go back. They say that inside of it, there's this first century house, which there is. And it's a house from the time of Jesus that they found, and they excavated it. But they couldn't, like, they wanted to make it into a holy site. They think that might be Mary's house, you know. Maybe that's the exact house where you can't really know that. But maybe right around there. So they built this massive church over the top of that, right? And so they didn't have to disturb the archaeological site. And when you go to these kind of holy sites in Israel, they have a lot of like clothing demands. Like they want you to be very careful about what you wear. You don't want to be offensive to anybody. And this sign was on like one entrance, and we went in the other entrance. We didn't really like see that sign on the way in, but on the way out we saw that sign. And that's what Arrows was wearing when we went in there. It was just like exactly what it says not to wear. Anyway, you go and you can see like this is the city of Nazareth today. And it's kind of in this little, it's up high in the hills. And it's in this little like sort of depression. And right in the middle of that, there was this well. And they believe that Mary was at the well when the angel came and spoke to her. But that Bible doesn't tell us anything about that. Anyway, when you go inside, you can see this first century house. And that really is from the first century. And then we went to another place right next door, deep underground. And that's like another first century house that my kids are standing in front of. Right, that wall was standing there when Jesus was living in Nazareth. And so this is a real place. You know, like that's why I show you this. Is that, like, this is a real place. This isn't like some imaginary like storybook where Nazareth, you know, some like kind of beautified idea in your mind. This is a real place where people were living. And here we have this girl growing up in a small town. And you know what happens in a small town? Everybody knows everybody in a small town, right? One more thing about this town that's unique. There's this prophecy in the book of Isaiah. And some of you know this prophecy. It says, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. And you see how it's capitalized branch? That word in Hebrew is netzer. And in Hebrew you say Nazareth, Natsrat. So it's the same exact root, right? And so this prophecy has two things that are very important in it. One, it says, from the stump of Jesse. Who is Jesse? David's father. So this is about a coming king from his roots, a branch, this netzer. And so there is, you know, there's in another place it says, oh yeah, because the prophet says he will be called a Nazarene. And it's referring to this passage. So in this one passage, there's two prophecies. One, that he'll be a son of David, that the coming Messiah king of Israel will be a son of David. And the second one, that he will have something to do with this Netzer, which refers directly to the city of Nazareth in kind of like a hidden way, right? Which you only see if you know Hebrew. So you're glad that I'm here with you today. Just kidding. Anyway, the branch, the Netzer of Jesse, right? And so this is this cool, this super cool connection. So we have this little town, and here is one more note on that. Jesus carried the name of Nazareth through his entire life, right? So this little town that before this point was nothing, no one heard of it, no one even could have thought, oh, Netzer refers to Nazareth. That didn't click in people's minds right away, right? Like, how would you know that? But after this time, after once Jesus taught on the earth, did the miracles, he died on the cross with this sign, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And if you've seen that INRI on different crucifixes, that's what that means. Jesus Nazarenus Rex Judaeorum, which means Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. That's what INRI means, if you've ever seen that before. But this sign, so this little town that was nothing is known today because of Jesus. That's the only reason it's known, you know? And so we have this virgin in a small town, and she's pledged to be married. Now, when somebody gets engaged in a small community, everybody pretty much knows that, right? And if we multiply onto that the customs of the Jewish culture back then, this engagement, this betrothal, right? It says here in verse 27, a virgin pledged to be married, but pledged is like actually betrothed. That's what that means. And so what that means is that Joseph gave money to Mary's dad, okay? Like, what that means is there was actually a contract where he would give money and say, yes, and it's kind of like how we give a wedding, an engagement ring today. And like, according to like tradition, really, like if the man breaks off the engagement, really, like the girl should keep the ring, because it's kind of like this investment to say, I'm putting a down payment, and if I break the now that's not how the law works in the United States, actually. Like, it's a little different than that. But according to tradition, like, that's where that came from, that idea, where the groom gives money, like in old times they would call it a bride price, and the groom gives something to the father, and because he's taken her off the market, right? Like, she's off the market now, but they're not married yet. But to go back on this has serious implications. Like you're losing. Like, if the groom were to back out, you're losing money. If the bride were to back out, like, this is a big problem. Like, this is a very big social contract that everybody knows about. There was some sort of gathering. There were prayers said. That, you know, this is not just like, yeah, you know, we're engaged, and now we're not. You know, like, to be engaged in this culture was a very serious contract that involved everybody. So, and you know, I put the money up there. That's actually a coin from that time. But that was what was happening here. So what we have in this small town is two people, Mary and Joseph, and they have this whole like future starting to put together. Like, they're like, this is what's going to happen. We can see it. Like, you know how you start to build your plans for the future? And you start to think about what's going to happen next year, and especially like if you're in love with somebody and you're going to have a wedding. Like, once, what happens in America oftentimes is as soon as you get engaged, the only thing you talk about anymore is the wedding, you know? And you're like, hey, yeah, I wish we could talk about just like our relationship again, but all we talk about is who we're going to invite and where it's going to be and how we're going to, and what photographer and all that, you know? But it's a big deal to change that. Right? So here we have, that's the setting. We have Mary. And And this, Luke tells Mary's story, okay? Joseph's story is found in Matthew, so if you want to find that. But anyway, the angel comes and speaks with Mary. And, you know, an angel is a messenger sent from God. So what did the angel say to the other angel at the party? Are you having a good time? Oh, come on. What did the angel say at Calvary Chapel Green Meadow on the first Sunday of the month? Don't be afraid. Oh, come on, guys. Anyway, here comes the angel Gabriel, and he says to Mary, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Now, that sounds like a pretty positive greeting, right? Like, that sounds pretty good. But Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid." Mary was greatly troubled. Why was Mary greatly troubled at these words? "You who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Why would she be troubled at those words? Here's a couple reasons. Genesis 6:8. "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Wait, what happened to Noah after he found favor in the eyes of the Lord? Like, how did that work out? And then you have, like, you know, Gideon. The angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, and he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Now, just a hint to you ladies, if you want to encourage your husband in the morning, you just tell him that. You say, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Just remember that one. Just say that to your husband every day. "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And he's going to, like, do amazing things. Anyway, I believe Mary knew the scripture, and we can see that actually in the second half of our passage today. But she's looking at this and she goes, here comes an angel, first of all. That's kind of disturbing. Second of all, no, like, you have found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Wait a minute. Wait, this takes me back to some other biblical stories I know. The Lord is with you. Okay, what's coming next? You know? And as you start to think about this, so Mary was, you can see that Mary was very, she understood what was happening. She was greatly troubled at his words. And she wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." Again, he repeats that. "You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." So, like, the angel, like, says a bunch of things right here, right? He kind of, like, goes fast. He's like, "You have found favor with God. You'll be with child, give birth to a son. You're to give him the name Jesus. He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." He kind of goes and throws all this together. And Mary's still, like, back at the first question. "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." So she was, like, kind of asking this practical question, like, what are you talking about? Like, how is this going to happen? Like, you just said I'm going to be pregnant? Like, all this stuff about the Son of the Most High and the kingdom that will never end? Like, she's like, wait a second, let's go back a second. How will this be? Now, who remembers what Zechariah's question was in the last chapter? How can I be sure of this? So this is a little bit different question, though, right? Like, Zechariah's question was, how can I be sure of this? Like, give me a sign. I want to see a sign. And Mary's question evidently comes from, like, a slightly different perspective. She's saying, how can this happen? Like, it's almost like a curiosity. Like, how could this possibly work? How can this happen? How will this be since I'm a virgin? And she's not, like, doubting. She's not even asking for a sign. She's saying, just, so how is this going to work? You know? And the angel answers,
And he says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with the Lord. So what actually happens here, it's very interesting to compare those two, because Zechariah asks for a sign and does not get a sign. He says, oh, well, he actually does. He's like, fine, you'll get a sign. You'll be silent for the for the next 9 months. And then Mary asks, okay, well, how is this going to work? And she says, well, here's a sign you can go look up. You can go check in with your cousin Elizabeth. And he explains, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. This verse describes one of the greatest mysteries of the entire human race. Like, how does this happen? Like, what are we talking about? Like, this is not any kind of, like, sexual thing at all, right? Somehow the Holy Spirit, and you can imagine in the Old Testament, you had the tabernacle in the wilderness, right? And you had the temple, and you have these moments where the glory of God comes down on those places. And here we have like this idea of like the glory of God coming and overshadowing Mary. And it was at that exact moment. Maybe, you know. And it's very interesting because like she's the first person to really know she was pregnant. She's the only person who knew she was pregnant from that moment. You know, like usually it takes a woman a little while to figure out, hey, am I pregnant or not? It usually takes a little time. But she knew, and so here we have this great mystery. We have Jesus, and let's not be confused, Jesus who existed before the creation of the world. Like, this is not the beginning of Jesus' life as a being, right? He existed before the creation of the world. The Bible teaches that Jesus helped in the creation of the world. Him and his Father and the Holy Spirit, everyone, as one God, they made the earth and the heavens. And so here's Jesus, and he's not trading out part of his godhood. He's not becoming a lesser being. He's 100% God, and he adds to that 100% man as well. So that's this great mystery. Here is God coming to be with us and adding to himself this experience. I mean, can you imagine helping to create the earth, creating the earth together with your Father in heaven, right? And then having to come and be part of a single-celled organism that splits out and then having to be born, right? I mean, you have put yourself in the most humbling situation, the most unsafe situation you can imagine. And here's the God of heaven, the Most High God, doing this to identify with us, to save us. Like, this is mind-blowing, right? So here's this incredible mystery. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And so let's just look and see. In this passage, the angel says a few things about Jesus. If I can make this thing click through properly. First, let's look at what Mary says, actually. Mary says, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. This response is incredible. Think about this. You have your whole plan. You have your wedding plans. You have, in this moment, Mary endangers everything that she has planned for her future life. Because who's going to believe this story? And we know from the book of Matthew that Joseph did not believe this story, right? Until an angel went and spoke with him. Who's going to believe this story? When she said yes to this, she said yes to being slandered for generations. They said that she was raped by a Roman soldier, and that's where this baby came from. They said all kinds of things about her. And she said yes. She said yes to God. She said, I am the Lord's servant. And in the Greek here, it kind of says this. It says, hine. Idu. That's the Greek. The Hebrew is hine. It says, behold, the Lord's servant. That's what she says. And that's why I called it this. And that's like the exact translation, right? And there's a lot of people in the Old Testament who said this same type of thing. And some of them are, man, these slides are not in the order that I thought they were. Anyway, here we go. Abraham, when the Lord calls to Abraham, he says, hineni. And that's this word in Hebrew. It says, here I am. Here I am. Hineni. And so she says it a little differently. She says, hine. And then she says, av shifratcha, actually, in Hebrew. So that's like, here I am, your servant, right? So she adds in a little more. But when God calls Abraham, he says, hineni. Here I am. Hineni. Everybody can say that. Hineni. Hineni. It means, here I am. Here I am. Here I am, Lord. When Jacob was spoken to by God in two places, God calls him and he says, hineni. Hineni. I'm here. I'm here. It's me. I'm answering to your call. The boy Samuel, when God was speaking to him in the temple, he said, hineni, I'm here. And this is like one of the most powerful things you can do. When God calls to you, he says, and some people go, well, I'll be there tomorrow. Or I'm busy right now. You know, I can't interrupt what's going on. Can we say, hineni, here I am? And this one you've all known, Isaiah 6:8, he says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, here I am. Send me. He said, hineni, shlacheni in Hebrew. Hineni. He says the same thing. And so here we have Mary following on these same footsteps. And she's just agreeing to whatever it is the Lord had said. Do you think in that moment she could have any comprehension of the full meaning of this whole story? Like, no chance. But she was willing to say, hineni, here I am. I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you've said. And then the angel was satisfied with that. And he said, and he goes ahead and he leaves, right? He's on his way out. I just want to look at what this passage says about Jesus for a moment. It has a few things. If we just look through and see what it says, he says, you will be with child, because if you pay attention, the angel talks more about Jesus than he does about Mary, right? Now, we want to say that Mary is a really special person in this story. Like Mary said yes to God. She said, here I am. And by doing that, she served every single one of us. Like, that is true. And we all, you know, are thankful for that. And, you know, you've heard the prayer, the Hail Mary, that some people have said in other denominations or whatever, right? And in the beginning of that says, Hail Mary, who knows the next line? Full of grace. Well, that's actually copied from this passage. It says here, it says, you who are highly favored. So they kind of, full of grace actually means you who have gotten a lot of grace from God. And kind of that got twisted a little bit. And so now people are like praying to Mary thinking that she can give grace. She can't give any grace to anybody. She's just a human just like us, right? But we're super thankful. But the angel isn't like stuck on Mary. The angel is talking about, this is Jesus. And so he talks about, Mary, you found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus. He'll be great, it says. He'll be the Son of the Most High. He'll sit on the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Like, that is huge. And so if we go back to that prophecy that we, Isaiah 11, his kingdom will never end. This is somebody who is really special here. And so she understands this is the Messiah. This is who we've been waiting for. And I've been given this gift to bring him into the world somehow. And nobody knew how the Messiah would come to the world. You know, like nobody knew exactly. And all of a sudden you have this poor woman in a nothing town who says yes to God. And it's just amazing. So if we jump back up to this idea of Hineni. So the idea for us, right, it's kind of obvious. Like, I don't need to, like, tell you. But are we there? Can we say yes to God? Like, are we ready? If he interrupts our plans, like, I learned a long time ago, like, a lot of times the biggest interruptions in our life are where God wants to use us. And we're, like, focused on trying to do something. And somebody is coming and interrupting you. And they're going, okay, well, you know, I need an interaction with you right now. And you're like, well, I'm trying to do something else, you know, like, but sometimes those interruptions are where God uses us the most. Anyway, here's Mary saying, Hineni, I'm here, Lord. I hear it. I'm doing it. I'm coming after whatever you said. And I don't understand everything, but I'm following you. May it be to me as you had said. So now we jump to the second section, right? Mary visits Elizabeth, and the angel gave Mary a way to kind of check and see, is this true what he said? And this is kind of it's like we saw that in the last section, last week, a miraculous birth situation, but it was a natural birth, but it was John the Baptist had a father and a mother, earthly father and mother. But so if John the Baptist, the one who comes before Jesus, had a miraculous birth, how much more can we think that Jesus, the Messiah himself, will have an amazing miraculous birth, right? But Mary, like, agrees to this, and then she goes and checks on it, right? So she has this, like, walk of faith. And I can just imagine her walking down the road, heading toward Elizabeth's town. And we don't really know exactly where that was, somewhere in the hills of Judea, somewhere kind of around Jerusalem, and maybe a little south from Jerusalem, maybe near Bethlehem, somewhere in this area. And she's walking along going, I believe what the Lord said to me, but if Elizabeth's pregnant, that would be crazy. Like, that would be just mind-blowing. Because Elizabeth, I mean, she's old now, right? So let's go ahead and read this section, verses 39 down through 56. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. And Mary said, My soul glorifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty-handed. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. So Mary, she's coming along, and she comes and greets Elizabeth. And this is like a very funny scene to me. Like, here you have a young woman who is more the age of being pregnant. And then you have an older woman who should not be able to be pregnant. And they're greeting each other, you know. And the older woman, the baby leaps in her womb. So John the Baptist, even, and Like, it's amazing. Like, because no one else on the outside could possibly tell that Mary was pregnant. Like, maybe it took her 3-4 days to walk that distance. Maybe let's give her a week or two. But nobody could possibly know that Mary was pregnant. I don't think Mary, this is just my speculation, okay? So humor me on this one. But I don't think Mary would even tell anybody about this until she went and checked with Elizabeth. Because if Elizabeth wasn't pregnant, then she would be like, this is all crazy, you know? So I think she wanted to just go and see what was happening and go and check it out. And then here she walks up, and Elizabeth not only is pregnant, but she brings this sort of prophetic word. John the Baptist jumps for joy, and she says, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you bear. Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And I really like verse 45 because she says, blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. And then I think she looked over at Zechariah and was like, you know, like, kind of like. but she's like kind of proclaiming this like amazing situation, which is once in a universe, right? This isn't just once in a lifetime. This isn't just once in the history of a nation. This is like once in the entire history of the entire universe. Like, this happens one time. And the only two people who know are these two ladies. And it's like this special moment. So Mary says, my soul magnifies the Lord. Verse 46, my soul glorifies the Lord. And she sings this song. It's kind of a poem. And so it doesn't actually say that she sang it, but this, it comes out as like this song, right? And it's called the Magnificat. Like, that's the name of this song. If there's like a special name for it, the Magnificat, because she is magnifying the Lord, right? And it's not like she's like magnifying, like she's got this tiny little thing with a magnifying glass to make it look bigger. Like, that's not the kind of magnification, you know? It's like the magnifying glass when you're like looking at something huge and vast and you get the telescope and you're like trying to see just like how amazing it is, right? And so she is just overwhelmed, and she says, my soul magnifies the Lord. My soul wants to make his name great, like Magnus, you know, great is that root of that word. My soul glorifies him, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. And already we can kind of hear some of the Psalms, right? Like, bless the Lord, O my soul. And so she starts to say these different things. And if you look, and I'm not going to do this right now, but if you go through and like look at all the Old Testament references, if you have a study Bible, and you look at all the Old Testament things that she says, it's amazing. Like, she definitely knew what happened to Hannah in the Bible, right? She definitely knew different Psalms in the scripture. And it's just a really exciting thing to see. So she says, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. I'm just going to read through this one more time. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. And now, and from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. So, one thing that stands out in the first verse, she says, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, right? My Savior. So even Mary in this, she admits, I need a Savior, you know? I need a Savior. And what's amazing is that's the meaning of the name Jesus, right? That's the meaning of the name Jesus. Jesus' name comes from two Hebrew roots. It says, if you go back into Hebrew, the word is Yehoshua. Now, how we got from Yehoshua to Jesus, you're like, how did that happen? Like, that doesn't sound the same at all. It's kind of a long story. The short version is Yehoshua in Hebrew became Yeshua in Aramaic, became Jesus because there's no sh sound in Greek, and that's what the New Testament is written in. So it became Jesus, and you can't end a masculine name with an ah sound in Greek, so you couldn't say Yeshua because that's a woman. So they said Jesus. That's a masculine ending. And then over time, the yeah kind of got started written by a J, like a longer I, which became our sound, J, and that became Jesus. And you're like, what did you just say? That's how it happened. Is Jesus like, man, I wish they would just use my right name. Those people that can't say my name right. That is not what Jesus thinks. Like, Jesus is like happy for you to call on him in any language, right? Just because your language might not have the sh sound in it doesn't mean you can't call on the name of Jesus. And so his name, though, it comes from two words, Yehovah and then Yesha. And those, you put those together and you get Yehoshua. That means Yahweh, Jehovah, salvation. That's what that means. Jesus is salvation. And so when she says, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, like, that's Jesus. Like, that's amazing. And she goes through and she brings some different aspects of who this God, my Savior, is. He pays attention. He's been mindful of the humble state of his servant. This always blows my mind, you know, because as a dad of five kids, I'm like, I can't even barely pay attention to one person talking to me. And then, like, it all starts going and I can't pay attention to everybody's needs at the same time. This one wants me to help him with this math problem, and then this one wants me to help them with their English or whatever, and I can't do both those things at the same time. There's no chance. But God can. Like, God can pay attention to you specifically with your needs in your space, and he knows that, and he's paying attention. He is mindful of the humble state of his servant. He does great things, and here she's saying, the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. He extends mercy. He sees our inmost thoughts, it says here. And that's like good and bad, right? Like, it says here, he scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. Now, if you think about Mary's context at that time, Rome was ruling over that land. So she's thinking about how the Messiah is coming from her womb. Maybe she's thinking that the Messiah will come and get rid of Rome herself. Maybe she's thinking that. I don't know. But she says, those who are proud in their inmost thoughts, and then he's lifted up the humble. And God knows. God sees where our hearts are at. He's filled the hungry with good things, it says here. So are you hungry this morning? Like, do you want to see God do something? He can fill you with good things. And I want to basically finish with this idea with a couple things. Number one is she got to this place where her faith was confirmed because she took the steps to go and start walking it, right? Like, she said, okay, yes. And she could have stayed in her room and just waited to see if she would be pregnant, you know? But the Lord gave her a way to go check it out, and she took steps to go and walk in that faith. And so she goes and checks it out. If you want to see the Lord work, if you want to be in the place where you can say, my soul magnifies the Lord, if you want to be saying, my soul magnifies the Lord, you have to take some steps of faith too, you know? Like, you're not just going to sit there and wait for that to come. Like, Jesus is calling to you. He's calling for you. And do you say, here I am. Here I am. I'm here. I'm ready. What do you need? And then you start taking those steps. And then all of a sudden, you're going to see him do amazing things. And then, like, so are we saying hineni, you know? And as Mary, she had a very unique part to play in the plan of salvation, right? Like, she was very unique in history. But she was still just a person just like you and me. And so what's my part in the plan of salvation? Like, first of all, obviously, I need to say yes to Jesus. Like, I need to accept him as my Savior. My first part in the plan of salvation is to be saved. Like, to say, yes, Jesus, I accept you as my Lord. Like Elizabeth said, my Lord. I know I'm a sinner. Like Mary says, I need a Savior. I know that you came to this earth in the form of a baby and that you lived among us. You know what it's like to be human, and you died on the cross and then you rose again. And I believe that. I'm here. I am. I'm yours. That's the first here I am. That's the first hineni, right? And then after we walk with the Lord, like I said before, Mary served us by saying yes to the Lord. She served us. So who are we going to serve by saying yes to the Lord? Like, there are people around us who need us to say yes to the Lord for their sake. And you know, so we have a part in this plan of salvation. I want to play this one video, you know, hoping we don't overdo it with the Patriots stuff today, right? But there's this video, and you guys know who that is? Yeah, just listen to what he says here.
Drake, you've been vocal about your faith this season. How have you leaned on the Lord throughout the year?
It's a constant in my life, knowing that, you know, one of the best things about a football team is that there's other brothers in the, you know, on the team that are followers of Christ, and be able to, you know, share thoughts and sit down at chapel and, you know, listen to our chapel Mitch, you know, talk before a game is just so so powerful. And realizing, you know, the night before a game that, you know, we're in here, you know, spreading the word and listening to the word and knowing that that's bigger than football has just been such a thing for me to lean on and take my thoughts away from football and know that, man, this is my purpose, and this is why, you know, I'm here on this stage today and be able to shine light on others and get them to follow Jesus Christ is what I'm here for, and it's what, you know, God put me here to do.
That's amazing. Like, you know, and I like football. I like to watch football. I'm not, like, crazy about it. But here's a guy who's like, yeah, this is not about football. That is not my purpose. Like he said, my purpose is to share the gospel and hopefully bring some people with me, right, to heaven. Like, he understands that he's playing a part in this story of salvation, you know, and he's a young guy, and he's got a lot going on, and he's all of a sudden in this national spotlight or whatever, but he's not even afraid to bring the gospel into his work, right? Like, he's bringing the gospel into his work, and somebody's like, well, don't mix your religion with your work. Well, this guy's doing it, you know, like in front of everybody. And so, you know, obviously, you know, however the Lord would lead you in doing that. But I want to finish with this last idea. The first coming, this is really the first coming, like this moment that we talked about today. It's actually not Christmas, right? Like, this is actually Merry Christmas right here. And it's actually connected to Christmas in a way that you don't, like, probably know. It's kind of interesting. There was this tradition. You know how it says in the Bible, and this guy, and Moses lived to be 120 years, right? Like, they gave an exact number of his years. So there's this Jewish tradition, which is not, it's just a tradition. It's probably not actually accurate, right? But the Jewish tradition says that a righteous man is born and dies on the same day. You hear what I'm saying? Because it's like an exact number of years. So in order for it to be an exact number of years, he would have had to die on the day of his birth. That's how they do that, right? It's just like some kind of mathematical thing. But Mary is a Jewish girl in the first century, and this is what, and so they believe that this happened on March 25th. That's what they think, because that's the day Jesus died. What comes 9 months after March 25th? December 25th. That's how we got to December 25th. It's not actually from some sort of pagan rituals. I don't know, you know, what people said or what didn't say. That's not true. It's not from a bunch of pagan rituals. It's actually because there were some Jewish people who thought Jesus' announcement, his actual incarnation, happened on March 25th. And so that was also the day of his birth. And it's probably not true still. I mean, it's kind of a interesting thing. But this is his first, this is really when Jesus came to earth, you know? This is really when that divine mixed with the human and became 100% God, 100% man. And so we are looking at verse 33 going, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Well, there's a lot of kingdoms roaming around on this world right now. Like, where is this kingdom? What is this? And we know Jesus is coming back, right? We know Jesus is coming back. His kingdom will never end. He's coming back. And so it's kind of like, so I'd like to have my kids come up. We've been working on this one song, and we're going to just talk about Jesus' return in this song. And I'd kind of like to finish with that. And let's see if we have time for one more worship song after that. But anyway, let's just pray together, all right? Guys, get here. You want to grab my bass from back there? You know what? I'll just use Tony's bass. It's good. I can't use your bass. All right, thanks. Lord, we're here this morning. We know that you are good, that you created this world and all of us. We know that you see each one of us. And our inner thoughts, we know that you are our Savior. We know that we are not innately good. We need a Savior. We have your image in us, and we know we need a Savior because we know ourselves. And so, Lord, I just want to come before you this morning and ask that anyone who's here who has not given their life wholly to you would do so this morning by just surrendering and saying, Hineni, here I am. I hear your call for me. And Lord, as believers in Jesus, I'd like to just pray that you give us the strength and the courage to not overthink and just say yes to you. To not think about the consequences of all the great things that may happen to us or whatever, but be willing to say, here I am. I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you will. And Lord, as we wait for your return, Lord, we want to play our part in the plan of salvation. Thank you for saving us, Lord. We want to see that message go out. And we pray that you would do that through our hearts and our hands and our mouths. And that we would be able to glorify you. That you would receive all the glory. Not so that we could say we did something amazing. But we would see what great things you have done. And we thank you for your presence here with us. In Jesus' name.